It was a weekend Bible study in Auburn that I was able to participate in, and so that's where I was yesterday. And we were studying Psalm 27, which is what we looked at together last Sunday, not coincidentally. And there's a line in that psalm where David is praying to God. And David says, God, you have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And Josh Lewis from Atlanta shared some thoughts from that verse and related it to Exodus 33. And as I was thinking about that, I thought of several points that I think are really helpful about God's presence, about His face. And I hope that you can find these thoughts encouraging this morning. But in Exodus 32, the scene opens with something that's not great. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and remember, the people are down at the base of the mountain, and they have made for themselves a golden calf. And really, Moses' own brother Aaron has led them in this kind of idolatry and heresy. And while he's up on the mountain, God says, you're not going to believe this. The people down there have done a really awful thing. You need to go down there and sort this out. So Moses comes down from the mountain. But God says, I'm so upset with them, and I'm so disgusted by this idolatry that they've committed that, you know what, Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out. And Moses intervenes. Moses intercedes, and he says, God, don't do that. He says, first of all, think about the way this will look to Egypt. Think about the way this will look to the other nations. That they'll see this and say, God wasn't able to bring them to the promised land. And Moses says, God, remember the promises that you made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so God relents and he doesn't destroy the people. But Moses comes down from the mountain and Moses is outraged. Moses is just as disgusted as God is with what Israel has done. So Moses smashes those tablets. He grinds up the golden calf. He makes it into a powder, puts it in the water, and makes the people drink it. And then he basically chews out Aaron for letting this kind of terrible thing go on. And then we read in verse 25 of chapter 32 that when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did, according to the words of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord, but perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. I think that this is a part of the story that somehow gets lost on us. We tend to remember that Moses broke the tablets. We tend to remember that Moses ground up the golden calf. For whatever reason, I tend to forget that 3,000 people died this day. I mean, this just shows us sin is really serious business. That sin is so serious that it separates us from God's presence, and God demands some pretty extreme payment for that. So Moses does this. He has the people of Levi go throughout the camp to kill their neighbors, kill their brothers, kill their families. Like, really just would shake everybody up, I would think. He says, I'm going to go talk to God. And as you're reading the narrative, I think we expect for God to, you know, relent from his anger that, you know, payment has been made, repentance has been done. But in verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So basically what God says is the consequences of sin are death. The consequences of sin are that my presence will not be with the people. And then verse 35, to kind of top the whole thing off, the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. And I just want you to see that without question, sin separates us from the presence of God. God is a holy God, and sin brings division between us and Him. Okay, as we keep reading the story, though, I want you to see what the people's reaction is. In verse 1 of chapter 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, the land of which I swore to Isaac and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." So notice what God says. God says, okay, fine. You've done this thing, but I'll still defeat your enemies. I'll still give you the promised land. You just go on ahead. You just go on ahead and do it. I'll send my angel, but I won't be with you. And it says in verse 4 that when the people heard this disastrous word, that they mourned. What was the disaster? I mean, God said, "I'll give you the promised land." God said, "I'll defeat your enemies." Well, the second thing that I think that we see about God's presence is that being without God's presence is a disaster. That there is nothing more important than God being with us. And the people here realize that. Now, Moses reacts to this whole situation in verse 7. It says that Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, first of all, that's just kind of different. Because normally what we would see is that the tabernacle would be in the middle of the camp, and everybody would camp around it. And God's presence would be in the midst of the people. That's what separated Israel from all these pagan nations. They would set up temples, and they would set up places like that far off. But God dwelt in the middle of His people. But now because of their sin, they've separated themselves from God's presence, and the tent of meeting is outside the camp, far off from the camp. And Moses is going away from the people to go to the presence of God. Now, it says in verse 8, "Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." And so I just want you to notice the tension that's here. Israel has sinned. Israel has deprived themselves of God's presence. And so now the tent of meeting is outside the camp. And Moses is going outside the camp to go be before the Lord. And everybody is just like peeking out from their doors watching this happen. You know, they're terrified. They realize how disastrous this is. And they're just like on the edge of their seats waiting to see what shakes out. And so they're worshiping, but at the tent of their house, not at the tent of God's house. And so this cloud comes down, and Moses has this very intimate and personal relationship where he speaks with God face to face like a friend. That would be so cool, you know? Like, could you imagine just being in that tent, seeing that, listening to that, being in that kind of relationship with God? But anyway, the people are far off. Moses is in the presence of God. Now, in verse 12, the tension builds some more. Moses said to the people, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." So what Moses says is, you want me to lead your people? You haven't told me that you're going to be with me. You promised an angel, and that's not really good enough for me. Pretty bold. God answers him in verse 14. He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." What faith Moses has. What longing for God, what love for God, that he says, "I don't want the land. I don't want the blessings. I don't want you to defeat our enemies. If you're not with us, none of that matters. It's all worthless." And so, Moses says in verse 16, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said in verse 18, "Please show me your glory." At this point, Moses has gotten very, very bold. I think Moses has been hinting at this. Moses has been wanting this. Moses has been wanting to ask for a deeper relationship with God. He wants to perceive him more clearly and to see him more plainly. And finally, he just stops beating around the bush. He stops hinting at it. He just says, "God, show me your glory." And you know the story, that in verse 19 he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now, there's a couple of things that are really interesting about this passage. First of all, we read where God promises that he will do this to Moses, but there's not actually an account of it happening, which I think is interesting. It's kind of like when Paul talked about the visions that he had and he said that they were too wonderful for him. You read the book of Revelation and John is struggling to put into words the glory that he's seeing. Moses, I think, would have had the same experience. But the second thing that's interesting is that God tells Moses, "You can't see my face and live." And just a few verses ago, we read that God spoke to Moses face to face. So apparently there's a contradiction here. What do we do about that? Well, I think if we keep reading and we keep thinking about it, that we'll see what happens. Because Moses has this experience with God where he can't perceive the fullness of his glory, but he goes back up the mountain. And in chapter 34, we read about this. And when Moses goes back up the mountain to receive the law, again, because remember, he broke those first tablets, that Moses' face would shine. And as he was in God's presence, that his face would glow very brightly, but the people were afraid of it. And so when Moses came back down from the mountain, he would cover his face. He would put a veil over his face so that the people wouldn't be frightened by the glory, and so that they wouldn't see the glory that was also fading. So what's the point of all of this for us? I mean, is all of this just for us to look at Moses and say, like, wow, Moses, you were really lucky. You got to have this face-to-face interaction with God. You know, what's this all about? We want that. Let me show you where it all comes together. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, drop down to chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We notice that there seemed to be a contradiction in Exodus. That Moses spoke with God face to face like a friend, and yet Moses was not able to see the face of God. And I think that this passage helps us to see that that wasn't just about Moses, but that was about us. Because as much as we long to see the face of God, as much as we long to be in His presence, as much as we want to see Him as He is, it's not time for us to do that yet. We can't stand it. The Bible tells us that nobody can see God and live. And yet, like Moses, we can speak to God face to face. To speak to God's face means that we can have communion with Him. We can have conversation with Him. That He can speak to us and we can listen, and we can speak to Him and He hears. You know, when you talk to somebody, that's normally the part of the person you talk to. You know, I don't normally walk up to somebody and greet their elbow. I don't stoop down and ask Brad's knee, how his knee is doing or something like that. We look at each other's faces. And what this passage is telling us is that we can be like Moses, that we can speak to God face to face. And the way that that happens, he said in chapter 3 and verse 18, that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. For us, our Mount Sinai is Jesus. For us, our tent of meeting is Jesus. He is the tabernacle. He is the way that we see God face to face. So as we open up our Bibles, as we behold His glory, we can see Him as He is. We can have communion with Him. And we can be transformed by His presence, much like Moses was. And so, I just want to ask you to consider yourself this morning. Are you living in God's presence? Are you seeking God's face like Moses? Are you seeing the glory of the Lord? And if you're continuing in your sin, there's some sin in your life that you're just not repenting of, that you're not fighting against, you're just letting it beat you, you're conceding to it, then what this passage what these passages show us is that you're not in the presence of God. And that's a disaster. And the second thing that these passages show us is that if you're not being changed, if you're not being transformed, if you're not growing, if you're not becoming more like the Lord every day, then you're not living in His presence either. And so, if somebody asked God about you, if somebody said to God, "Tell me about Joshua," would God say, "He's my friend, he speaks to me, he spends time in my presence, he seeks my face, I talk to him, he talks to me, we have a relationship where he's repenting of his sins and he's changing and he's growing and he's being transformed"? Or will it be on the last day that Jesus looks at you and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? That's the question that all of us have to consider. But that's the opportunity that all of us have. When Paul spoke to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he told them that as distant as God might seem and as far off as God might feel, he's not far from each one of us. And what God wants is for you to seek him, to look for him, to find him, and to know him. And I pray that we can all do that together. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we come to you so grateful that you have given us a way to seek your face and to be in your presence. Father, you've given us a tremendous blessing, the ultimate blessing in your Son Jesus. Because as we look to him, we see your glory. As we see him, we see you. We see your character and your perfection, and we are drawn to him. Father, we pray that your presence would have the same effect on us that it had on your servant Moses. We pray that we would see that you are a holy God and we can't be in your presence if we continue in our sins. We pray that you would make our experiences in your presence, in your word and in prayer with you, transformative experiences. That you would change us, that you would mold us, that you would make us to reflect your glory and your light. God, we pray that you would know us as your friends. We pray that we would fear you, but that we would also love you. And we pray that we would know you as you know us. We have no greater purpose than this, no greater joy, no greater blessing. And Father, like Moses, we pray to you that if your presence is not with us, that we don't want anything else. Don't give us any other blessings. Don't give us anything else, because being without you is hell itself. And Father, where you are, that's heaven. And Father, we pray that you would please be with us now. Help us to see you face to face now. And we pray that one day we'll be in your presence to see you as you are, to rejoice with all of those who have gone on before us, and to praise you forever. You are worthy of all praise and honor and adoration and glory and might and wisdom forever and ever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.